I hope you brought your Bibles with you. You can turn with me to Acts chapter 28. For those of you who know the scripture well, you'll realize that's the very last chapter in the book of Acts. It's taken us 2.5 years to get here. Imagine such a thing. Yeah, it's true. 2.5 years to get to this point in the book of Acts. Man, I'm glad that we got here. Kind of going to be sad to say goodbye to our traveling companions, the Apostle Paul and Luke and Timothy and some of these other guys. We've had a journey with them. Now it's time for our own journey. Well, Acts chapter 28, we'll start in verse 1. Let me give you a little heads up about what you can expect today. I'm going to share with you the story, of course, and we're going to read the story as it's written in the text. I am going to stop from time to time in the text to bring out a couple of points that make the story a little more practical and a way we can use it in our own personal lives. Very important when read the scripture for it to be a personal thing. The scripture has much value if we invite the Lord to take these things and to teach us from them. So I invite you to listen with that kind of an intent, saying, Lord, how can I apply this today? Of course, you'll get the story itself, which has value just for entertainment purposes. It also has faith-building element to it, because you get to see what God did in somebody else's life. But whenever I read the scripture and see what God did for somebody else, it makes me think, hey, God can do that for me too. You know what I mean? And that gives me hope and it gives me courage. I am convinced that whatever you read in the scripture, from whoever's story it is, even if you're reading about Jesus himself, which I hope you do, when you read what the Lord did for him, I think we have the liberty to say, God will do the same thing for me. The reason why we have that liberty is because Jesus himself said, the things that I have done, you will do greater yet. Because of a promise like that, which, by the way, when Jesus makes a promise, he always fulfills it. Because of promises like that, I'm confident that the scripture is not just some old story. It's a living story. It has value in our regular, everyday lives. So today, as we read through this last chapter of the book of Acts, even though it's unlikely that you guys are going to be involved in a shipwreck and wash up on the shores of Malta, it'd be kind of fun to wash up in Malta nowadays, but it's probably unlikely that you're going to end up in a shipwreck, unless, of course, you know, you really like sailing and you end up in a storm. But you're not going to identify with the specifics of the story, but we are going to get to see the response of the characters that we read about within the story. And from their responses, we can learn how to do it and how not to do it, if you know what I'm saying. And we can get to see, although it's not a formula, we can get to see the kind of things we can expect with certain kinds of behavior. So I'm going to be looking at the text today to say, how can we apply this in our regular everyday lives? That's why we're going to stop at multiple places on the journey through these verses, and hopefully you will get some of it. It will just stick in your heart. Now, not everything I say today is going to stick with you. But for some of you, there's going to be one or two specific things that are just going to be a confirmation from the Lord, a confirmation from heaven, just what you needed to hear. For some of you, it's going to be a challenge. You're going to listen and you're going to say, wow, I wouldn't have done it that way. God, help me to do it this way in the future. And that's a really good thing. Then, for some of you, you're going to see hope. You're going to see a promise. God's going to offer you a promise. So I encourage you to just listen and say, God, give me what you want from this smorgasbord sermon. All right, Acts chapter 28, verse 1, and here we are. Betsy, by the way, I thought about you a lot last week because chapter 27 is all about sailing. And Betsy is my sailor friend, and she took us out last summer. At the end of last summer, we went sailing, and it was kind of fun. I didn't do anything. I just sat on the boat while they did everything, which is even more fun. But I thought about you, and I was very grateful we didn't have a storm on that day. So anyway, here we are in 28, verse 1. And for those of you who are not familiar with the story, the Apostle Paul has ended up in his fourth shipwreck for the gospel's sake. It's the first one that's recorded in the book of Acts. But if we read in 2 Corinthians about chapter 11, somewhere in there, you'll read a long list of the things that the Apostle Paul had to go through. And he was writing to the Corinthian church probably a couple of years prior to this event that you're reading about right now. And he says, in that passage, he says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. So this makes number 4. Wow. And he still kept going for the gospel. He was also beaten many times. He said 39 lashes from the Jews. He received like half a dozen times, four times or something, and he was imprisoned, and he was in peril on the road. He was in peril from bandits, in peril on the sea. All of this to carry the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth as the commission of the Lord had been. You know, that's kind of courageous, don't you think? Before I get into verse 1, this is just so good. I've got to follow this little rabbit trail for a minute. Talking about courage and the gospel, you know, you guys have been following a little bit of the news, I'm sure. I have a couple of big events that have gone on in the news right now, not the least of which, of course, is this earthquake in Nepal. And we certainly pray for the families and the people that have been affected by this earthquake. We especially pray that the body of Christ, who is rising up to take the challenge of providing in the crisis, providing food and shelter and clothing and so forth and rescue efforts, we pray that our Christian brothers and sisters will be really effective in their work and that many people will be saved physically and, of course, spiritually, even more so saved on account of their efforts. But then again, there's this other story that you guys are familiar with, the whole ISIS crisis. And we have this last week, we had the Ethiopians who were captured and put to death in Libya, and another group. And it's very, very tragic. But at the same time, I can't help but see, in the midst of that story, I can't help but hear and see the grace of God upon those people. You know, they were put to death because they're Christians. And I understand that there's an ethnicity thing there, but these Ethiopians were not just Christians ethnically. They were Christians by faith. And they were put to death because they were not militant Islamics. And I was reading something in the Vatican Journal, Vatican newspaper, just yesterday. And I read a story in there that when these 30-something Ethiopians were marched down, split into two groups, one group shot and the other group beheaded, taken down to the beaches and put to death, one of the Muslims who was taking them down converted to Christianity and was put to death along with them. That happened this week. God be praised. You know, we look at it as an atrocity, but God looks at it as a great honor for those who have been called by His name. I was reading the book of Revelation about those who have been martyred for the faith, who lift up their cries to the Lord saying, "How long, O Lord, until you bring justice?" And the Lord says, "Just a little longer, just a little while longer." And He clothes them in garments of white. And He says, just wait until the number of those who are to be added to you is complete. Those beheaded for their faith. Those put to death for their faith. And I just thought, you know, this week, the Lord added to the number. And not just Christians. But in the last minute, one of their Muslim persecutors, because of their faith, turn to faith. It sounds like the ancient stories in the first and second century. It's happening all over again. The power of the gospel. The peace upon the men who are put to death because they know who they're going to be with. Now, I can't say anything more about that story, but I read that in the Vatican Journal and I was just overwhelmed with gratitude towards the Lord that the gospel has power in the worst of circumstances. The things we fear the most, God doesn't leave you in that place alone. God never leaves His people alone. You and I are terrified of things like that, but let's not be terrified by things like that. Let us rather receive courage in our hearts to know that God gives grace in the midst of those trials. And the Apostle Paul has been shipwrecked for a fourth time. And what does God do but give him grace? And not only grace, but in that shipwreck, God promises him the lives of all 276 people on that vessel. He says, you know what, Paul, because of you, I'm not going to allow any of them to die. God is amazing how He does that. So let's take courage. All right. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, that is from the ship that was being broken apart, they found out that the island was called Malta. Interestingly enough, the name Malta means refuge. Isn't it just like God to have him wash up on an island called Refuge? Just kind of need to just stop there for a minute and say, that's exactly what God does in our lives as well. When we trust the Lord in the midst of our storm, God always has an end of the storm in mind. You might be going through some storm right now, but let me just remind you, that storm will end. Now, it can end one of two ways. It can end badly or it can end well. And you have an invitation from God to trust Him in the middle of this. Last week, we talked about the different kinds of storms, the ones you got into by your own fault, the ones you got into because somebody else didn't listen, the ones you got into that are just, it's nobody's fault, it's just sort of accidental, the other ones that you got into because you were directly obedient to the Lord and you did exactly what God said and suddenly you find yourself in trouble. We talked about all those different kinds of storms. It was a pretty good sermon. You can pick it up, listen to it on the podcast. But I will tell you this, there are some times when you go through all kinds of storms all at the same time and you're not sure which one is which. Here's what I tell you, in the middle of your storm, whatever kind of storm it is, cry out to God. Okay, cry out to God because God listens. And He's especially attentive to people who are desperate. Here's the one thing we cannot do. We cannot be proud and arrogant and think that somehow in our own strength we can get through these things. Just take it from me. Be humble. Bow your knee and cry out to God in the midst of your distress. God will have you wash up on the shore of a place called refuge. And what a blessing that happens there. Now, the natives, they showed us unusual kindness. They kindled a fire and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. The natives is an interesting word used there. Actually, in the Greek, it's the word barbarian. But it doesn't mean the same thing today as it used to mean back then. Back then, it just meant people who didn't speak Greek. The people on the island of Malta, it turns out, were from original settlers were from Phoenicia. They were the seafarers, the sea traders of the ancient times, and they had established this colony and so forth. And so they didn't speak Greek. They spoke some other language. And anyway, they were very kind, it turns out. Interesting. This next part of the story is rather remarkable. Listen to it, and then I'm gonna come back and explain a few things. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Justice is the name of their god. He shook off the creature into the fire, though, and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would soon swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But afterwards, they looked for a long time, and they saw no harm had come to him. So they changed their minds, and they said that he was a god. Now, isn't it funny how people can jump to conclusions? You ever had anybody jump to conclusions about you? You ever get yourself, just in a place where some people just start looking at what's happening in your life and they start to gossip about it and they make up their minds about what kind of a person you are. They look at you and they say, bad stuff's happening to you. You must be really bad with your finances or something. Or maybe you just did the wrong thing. Maybe you're just a really lousy person. Do you ever feel like you just need to get up and defend your reputation in front of people? Yeah? You've had that challenge where somebody says something about you and it's not right. It's not fair. I mean, you were minding your own business, and all of a sudden, you were trying to put some fuel on the fire. You were just being a kind person to everybody else around you, and all of a sudden, a viper jumps up and bites you on the hand. Some accusation comes out of nowhere. Somebody accuses you of something, or gossips about you, or I don't know. Maybe it's a coworker who tells the boss about something about you, and it didn't happen. You never did that, and somebody's just got it in for you. The viper just launches out at you, out of the middle of it. You're trying to do something good for somebody, and they take it all wrong. Ever have that happen to you? You were just trying to be kind. You brought them a gift, and they said, "What do you think, I can't take care of myself?" And suddenly, you feel it rising up inside of you. I've got to defend my character here. I've got to defend my reputation. Let's learn from what the Apostle Paul did in this situation. When they looked at him and they said, "Oh, yeah, I see, he was a prisoner," then the shipwreck, happened, and somehow he escaped justice there, but justice is coming after him. He must be a murderer. At that moment, Paul takes the offense, the potential offense that's come at him here, the reputation, the slander, the whatever that you and I would have felt compelled to try and preserve. You know what he does with it? He just shakes it off. Just shake it off. In the fire it goes. Shake it off. I think that's one of the most profound lessons that we can learn when it comes to our own our own reputation, trying to defend ourselves against the slander of others. It seems like the more you protest, the more people take up the cause against you. However, if we trust the Lord, because the Lord is our reputation, because the Lord is our strong tower and our refuge, because the Lord is our deliverance and the one who saved us in the first place, because the Lord has already declared his favor over our lives, if we entrust ourselves into his hands, then we can just literally shake that viper off into the flames. You know, the Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, right? We battle against principalities and powers, forces of wickedness, darkness. Satan tries to send things out to destroy you. What he really wants to do is poison you. He wants to poison your heart so you end up swelling up with your own issue and dying on the inside. He wants to destroy your Christian witness. Nick is talking about witness this morning, and he's talking about things that happen at work, and it could be anything from the fact that, you know, you're supposed to do this particular procedure because it's safety first and all that, and nobody does it, but you feel, I need to do that. So you do that, and then all of a sudden you get yourself in trouble because everybody else who's shirking their responsibility wants to point the finger at you because you're being letter of the law on this story. Just you're being an upstanding righteous citizen. And now all of a sudden you're in trouble. At that point in life, instead of getting yourself up in a fuss about this and trying to countersue them for their lawsuit against you, you just shake it off in the fire. You know, the fire in this story represents warmth. It represents a place of recovery after the storm. I think it sort of represents, in a way, the presence of God. The Bible says the Lord is a consuming fire, so I don't think I'm making too much of a stretch here to just let's use the story in a sort of an analogous way and say this fire is the presence of the Lord, and you are just fueling the presence of the Lord. You're going in there, you're drawing close to it, and as we draw close to the presence of the Lord, that's when Satan really, really tries to do his work. Because the thing he wants to destroy more than anything is not just our reputation, it's our relationship with the Lord. And what can happen is when we get so caught up in what other people are saying about our lives that we become distant from the Lord, we turn away from the fire to try and now settle the issue with these people. And what we really need is the warmth, otherwise we're going to get sick. We need to be close to that, and we need to gather our strength again and grow warm and be diligent about staying close to that. And the best thing to do with that accusation is to bring it into the presence of the Lord and just shake it off in the fire. Just give it to God. And you say, well, that's very easy to say, Eric. It's not very easy to do. Well, it gets easier the more you practice. Get yourself into the presence of the Lord. Take that issue that's so big in your heart and just shake it off into his presence. Say, all right, Lord, I can't deal with this. You know what? This thing has bitten me, but I don't want the poison to affect me. Let's get rid of the viper and the poison, Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about Mark chapter 16. You guys, anybody remember that I referenced that passage? It was, thanks, I'm glad you guys are right with me on that. But anyway, Mark chapter 16 is the final chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And most scholars are in agreement that the second portion of that chapter is an add-on to the text. It's not part of the original text, so they say. The text originally ends at verse 8, and that's the end of the gospel. Then verse 9 through the end, they say, was added at a later time, maybe in the late 1st century, early 2nd century, it sort of got tacked on. So most people kind of look at that and say, well, you know, it's in the canon of Scripture, but I'm not sure where it really belongs. The trouble with that is that Mark chapter 16, the second portion, has some very profound verses. For instance, Jesus says, these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In my name they shall take up serpents, and they shall not be harmed. And so some scholars say, well, that must have been added on after the fact, after the story that happened to the Apostle Paul, and then somebody decided to tack that on in Mark. I just want to say to you, I'm no scholar, okay? I'm not going to pretend that I am a scholar, you know, don't have a doctorate in anything. But what I do know is that the evidence of those verses being true is literally all over the earth. God has done exactly what those verses say. In his name, these signs have followed those who believe. They have. And I look at the story that the Apostle Paul has right here, shaking the snake off in the fire, and I'm thinking, in terms of us, I don't think we're supposed to be, you know, messing around with snakes. I'm not a big snake lover and a snake fan. If you guys have pet snakes and so forth, God bless you. That's not my favorite thing. Feed them live mice. That's, you know, awesome, whatever. But where I come from, we kill snakes because otherwise they kill you. So anyway, but I'm not a big snake fan, and I'm not sure that we're supposed to be messing around with snakes in a literal sense. However, I think figuratively speaking, we can definitely see that when the viper of Satan comes to attack you and you were just doing your business, you picked up this bundle of sticks to light the flames of the, you know, keep everybody else warm. You were just doing your business and Satan launched an attack at you. The promise of the Lord is you will not be harmed by this. You will not be harmed by this. And if we take that verse in here and we stay steadfast with it and we don't freak out, okay, when that thing bites, I promise you, you're going to have the same testimony that he has. Those people who were in the 1 minute jumping to all kinds of conclusions about how he must be a really bad guy suddenly changed their tune. And they went from saying he must be a murderer to saying, whoa, this guy's a god. Right? The same people. Can I just give you a little clue about how to deal with people? Neither get caught up in their rejection, nor give attention to their praise. You need to learn that you gain your identity, your security, and your refuge from one place, the presence of the Lord. People are fickle. They love you 1 minute, and they hate you the next. While you're a novelty, they just adore you. When I first arrived in America, it was all about my accent. Oh, you got a great accent. Just talk. Just speak. Just say something. Hi, what's up? And everybody would just be like, oh, do it again. After 23 years of being here, and now I sound a lot more like you guys than you, you know. Thanks. It's encouraging. You guys sound great, by the way. Now I've been here all this time. The accent's not as much of a big, it's not a big whoop to most of you. Some new folks are like, oh, cool, that's great. But it's kind of, it wears off, you know. You're a novelty for a while. When I first came to Cape Cod, I was the 32-year-old pastor, you know, the 33-year-old pastor. I was the new, you know, the new guy on the block. Woohoo! Now I'm 45. And there's some other 28-year-old in town. He's doing great guns, great things for the Lord. And he's the new, what's that? And Emilio's here, and he's, you know, younger than me. And there's a big whoop. You know, here's the thing. If I gain my self-worth from what you guys think about me, wow, I'd be in big trouble. Because sometimes you guys love me, and sometimes you guys don't like me. But it's not about you, and it's not about me. In fact, the story that Luke is writing for us, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, the story that Luke's writing for us is actually, I mean, I know it's focused around the life of the Apostle Paul, but you've got to see how he ends this thing. He ends it in the weirdest place. He ends it with Paul kind of sort of imprisoned in Rome and house arrest, but he's kind of free and the gospel is going forward. And he doesn't finish. He doesn't tell the end of Paul's story. He doesn't tell the next few years of Paul's story. He doesn't talk about Paul going to Spain and ministering the gospel there, which most people think he did. And doesn't talk about any of that stuff. He sort of ends the story in limbo. Why? Because the story is not about Paul. The story is about the gospel. And the story starts with the gospel in Jerusalem and ends with the gospel in Rome, which is a fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen. First Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost ends of the earth. And the story is meant to show you how the gospel is going out in these circles, sort of concentric circles, from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, and then from Rome to America, and to Russia, and to Australia, and God, the gospel is going forth in all the world. The story is not about the people. The story is about the message. And the message, we'll read in the second portion where Paul talks to the Jewish people in Rome, It's the same message that the Apostle Peter was speaking in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 and Acts 28, the message is the same. Why? Because the writer, the Holy Spirit, using Luke, wants you to see that the gospel message doesn't change. No matter what the culture, no matter what the context, the message is still the same. And that's what's important in our lives. We are not to be sitting here thinking about how are we winning a popularity contest? Does everybody love me or does everybody hate me? That's a problem, people. That's going to imprison you in a worse way than if you were chained up with a Roman guard like Paul. What will imprison you and what will silence you will be your fear of what other people think about you. And that's not right. That's not what God has called you to. God has called you to trust Him and to allow Him to set your value. And He did it. He paid for you with the most precious commodity in the universe, the blood of His Son, which is once and for all evidence to you of what you're worth to God. Seriously, think about it. God took the most precious thing in the universe and He spent it all on you to win you, to save you. So it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter how much stuff or how little stuff you have. It doesn't matter if you have a roof over your head or you have the finest roof in the county over your head. It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. What's relevant is that you have drawn near to the one who has won you. And that's what Paul did. So he draws near to the Lord. In the meantime, he's not even fazed by the snake, shakes it off in the fire, no problem. Now all of a sudden, everybody who's calling him a murderer is now calling him a god. He's not fazed by that either. What happens next? Well, what happens next is pretty remarkable. This is one of the things that I love so much about these stories is that, you know, this is real stuff. This really happened. Think about it for a minute. Let's just say there's a shipwreck off of, off of Craigville Beach. Odd place, but let's just say a ship washes ashore on Craigville Beach and there's 276 people on board. Some of them are prisoners. Okay, maximum security. They're on their way to stand, you know, some of these guys are going to go and stand before the Supreme Court. You know what I'm saying? They've appealed to the United States federal government, and they're going to go stand there. Anyway, they're washed ashore on Craigville Beach, and all of a sudden, 276 of them, prisoners and all of a sudden, the governor of Massachusetts says, "I want those prisoners staying in my house. Don't just put them up in a hotel, or don't put them on a military base. Don't put them in a prison." I want them to stay in my home with me and my family. Is that an unbelievable story or what? Okay, that just doesn't happen, does it? Now, I understand the island of Malta is about the size of Nantucket. Okay, so it's kind of a small place. Malta's right now, it's like, I don't know, I'd love to go on vacation in Malta, although I'd like to have money if I went on vacation in Malta. Otherwise, it would be lame. But it's a beautiful place, filled of buildings and beautiful beaches and all this kind of stuff. Back in those days, I don't know what was there, but there was a governor, and his name was Publius. And Publius had a father who was sick. The story's going to tell us that. But here's the crazy thing. Publius wants these prisoners in his house. Why? I'll tell you exactly why. Because God's bigger than your social status. Come on. What, you guys just going to stare at me like bumps on a pickle? God's bigger than your social status. We don't gain our importance from the people we hang out with. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings. Verse 7, now in the region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius. The leading citizen, that's code word for governor. If you look at the original Greek, Luke is actually using the exact wording, the definition, that it's very precise. And another reason why commentators are very proud of Luke in this particular portion of his writing because they say he was very specific, and that lends credibility to his story. Like we needed that. But anyway, leading citizen of the island, his name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. He received us and entertained us. The governor. Now, maybe because he just had a big enough place for everybody, or I don't know, but somehow the governor decided that these shipwrecked people, I mean, they're just merchants and sailors and a few prisoners. They're not important people. Why would the governor welcome them? Well, it turns out that the Apostle Paul has always managed to end up, you know, in ministering to slaves and to governors. It doesn't matter. God just brings him to the most remarkable places. And I want to tell you, for those of you who have any inclination towards ministry, towards declaring the word of the Lord in the world around you, I just want to tell you, sometimes we think that people are more important because of their status. God doesn't look at that at all. He looks at the condition of their heart, and every person is important to him. Everyone. But just because a person's rich doesn't mean that we can't reach them with the gospel. You know, we get a little intimidated, especially those of us on this side of the tracks. We get intimidated when we look across the way there at all those people on the other side who've got all that stuff, and we think, how could we ever minister the gospel to them? I want you to know that God does it through things like this. You end up in a shipwreck, a snake bites you, you shake it off in the fire, and somehow the governor hears about it and says, I want to meet that guy. I don't know how it happens, but God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Here's the craziest and most wonderful thing about it. All these other people that are with the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if it's just his traveling group that the governor selects or if he's housing everybody. It seems more likely that he's just housing everybody. But nonetheless, everybody receives the benefit because of Paul's good response to the challenge. All the people around us, instead of being brought down by our bad attitude, can be uplifted by our good attitude. You can affect the atmosphere around you by the way you respond to the viper. You can say, it's not fair. Why does this happen to me? I just came out of a shipwreck, for heaven's sake. Can't I have a moment's peace? But if you respond like that, the blessing may not come to everybody else around you. You can, just by being confident in who you are in the Lord, bring peace to everybody. Not only that, but God knew that Publius had a dad who was sick. Now, I don't know anything about the story except that God must have looked across that whole region. When they were off in the stormy sea being washed back and forth, they might have ended up in Africa, you know, on the coast of Tunisia or wherever. They might have ended up just drifting off in the ocean, God knows, but he brought them back on course, put them right on the island of Malta, which is on the course they should have been in the first place. And out of all the places they could have ended up on Malta, they ended up there where Publius found out about them, all because God said, hey, man, I like Publius's dad. He's got a real bad case of dysentery, and I want to take care of him. God cares. You can just go and run with that in your own mind if you want to. But God cared enough about this guy who no doubt was crying out to God in the midst of his distress. Okay, he had what has been identified as Malta fever. It's something they get from goat's milk, apparently. I don't know. This is what the commentators say. It's unique to that particular part of the world, and it's real bad stuff. I mean, forget Montezuma's revenge. This is worse. Okay, he's got a fever, gastric fever, and he's got intestinal issues and dysentery, and the guy he could die from this. Dehydration, whatever. I mean, the guy's really, really sick. God saw that. And if you think about it from his perspective, it's no accident that there's a storm out at sea that washes these guys off course, has them shipwrecked on an island, even a guy get bitten by a snake, all so that Publius' dad can get an answer to his prayer. What great lengths would God go to? Now, I don't know. I'm making stuff up, okay? But I'm just imagining if I was in that kind of condition, I would be crying out for mercy from a God I didn't know. And for some reason, God looked at that and he said, I hear that man's cry. He doesn't know me, but I want him to know me. To what lengths would God go to save your neighbors would he allow you to go through a shipwreck? You cannot take for granted the events of your life. And you cannot also despise the events of your life. Every single one of them can be a tool in God's hands. Every one of them. Amazing. It's amazing. I'll tell you a little story. We had a dog. We had a dog, and the dog was a wonderful dog. And the dog was he was the dog of all dogs, Chester. What a guy. He's an English lab, beautiful, best-looking dog I've ever seen in my life. Tammy loved the dog a lot more than I did. I would have loved the dog, but the dog was naughty. The dog used to run off. I mean, I remember one time I got so sick. The next thing I know, Chester got out of the house. I don't know how it happened. And he went running off gallivanting in the neighborhood. And he would not come when I called him. And Chester, I was so sick, man, I could hardly walk. I got outside and I started to try and get this dog back in the house. And Chester was just laughing at me. And I would get close to him and he would just run off. And then he'd just sit there and he'd just look at me. And I would get so mad, I want to throw things at him. Of course, that doesn't make him want to come, but then I started running to chase him. And as I run to chase him, he just run away from me. Next thing, I'm halfway down to Craigville Beach, running through people's yards, through the woods. I'm sick as a dog chasing this horrible thing. And at that moment, Chester sort of transformed in my mind into a monster. Anyway, I eventually got him. Some little old lady was like, "Oh, sweet doggy." And she got him. I was sweating and anyway, I got him. I was so mad, I drug him back home by his collar, and I probably wasn't very pretty. I got him back in the house. I just threw him in his kennel. "You stay there." I went to bed. I think he stayed in the kennel the whole day. Shame on me. But anyway, Chester was naughty. He would run off, and eventually we managed to tame him a little bit, and he'd stay home. Don't really know even how that happened, but we prayed to God. And God answered our prayer. But Chester had the strangest habit. He would never do his business in the yard. He would always go in the woods to do his business. Okay, and until one day my neighbor started feeding him, and then Chester would go over to his house and get the leftover lamb bone or whatever it was, and go over there and sit on his deck and eat this thing, and he would be all happy and everything, and then he would go out and poop in his yard. My neighbor's yard. Never pooped in anybody else's yard, only my neighbor's yard, the one who fed him. And so we were just looking at all of that and thinking, that's just, you know, that's something. And at first, we thought it was a false accusation when the neighbor came over and he said, "You really need to take care of that business. There's, you know, there's stuff in my yard. Would you please come and shovel it out?" And we said, "No, you've got to be wrong, because Chester doesn't do that. He goes in the woods. And it must be a coyote or somebody else." Until one day we saw Chester, you know, caught him red-handed, basically. There was no getting around it. That was Chester. And so we had this sort of love-hate relationship going with our neighbors, because the neighbors loved Chester, but they hated his business in the yard. So literally almost every day we'd have them over with, you know, "Get your shovel. It's time to come." And you know how annoying that can be after a while? It's like, you keep feeding my dog and he poops in your yard. It's your story. Anyway, it gave us an interesting relationship with our neighbors. Eventually, there were some issues with Chester, and we had to get rid of Chester. But the neighbors had come to love Chester so much that they were afraid. Chester was—he had some issues, and we thought we had to put him down. And it was a Friday night, and Saturday morning I had an appointment to take Chester to the vet to put him down. We didn't want to do it. We'd searched for every option to not have that happen, but we'd run out of options. And the neighbor called us that evening and said, "Please, please don't put Chester down." And they'd called somebody, and the next morning somebody showed up at the house, a rescue agency, and they came and they helped us. We cried a lot, and we put Chester in the van with them, and they took Chester and found him another home. And it was a miracle for us anyway, because we had tried everything and it just wasn't working. And the neighbors were the ones who found that solution. So we all grieved together. And a couple weeks later, My neighbor showed up with a bowl of soup that he'd made, and my neighbor has a particular affection for Jack Daniels. I think he's his best friend. And anyway, so Jack came with the soup. I think there was two bottles of Jack in the soup. Chicken soup. And he said, well, I know that your wife is really struggling, and we thought she'd need some comfort food. So it's a little Jack Daniels and some Southern comfort right here. It was quite good soup. He says, I've cooked off all the alcohol. Uh-huh. Okay. Well, anyway, it was an interesting adventure. But out of this whole story, our neighbor started wanting to comfort us because of that whole story. Isn't that beautiful? And then they started inviting me over to the house. Would you come and pray with us? Would you pray with us about our friend? Got a friend who's dying of cancer. And they invited me over to the house. Not multiple times I've been over there. Scott went over with me the one time. Smoke in the room so thick you could, forget cutting it with a knife. It was almost impossible to breathe. But you know what? It didn't matter. And we talked about Jesus. We prayed together with this lady. We prayed many times. Yesterday afternoon, I got a phone call from the neighbors. And they said, Sarah's dying. And we want to go and read her some scripture. We want to know what you want us to read to her. My neighbors. They want to read the scripture to their dying friend. So they said, we've picked out Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. I was like, wow, that's impressive. I don't know how many people in our church could find the Beatitudes. That's impressive. Well done. And they're like, yeah, and we thought maybe Revelation 21 with the new heavens and the new earth and stuff. And I was wondering if there's anything else that you could recommend. So I recommended a couple passages. And we prayed together on the phone. And my neighbor, he said, I thought that it would be important to read that passage from Matthew 5 because in that passage, Jesus teaches us how to pray. I thought, who are you? He says, in there, he teaches us how to pray, and part of how he teaches us is, thy will be done. He says, now that's thy will, not my will. So sometimes when we don't get it our way, we just have to trust God. I thought, man, you've been listening to some preachers somewhere. There's a preacher locked up on the inside of you underneath all that influence of Jack. And he said to me, yeah, and there's a passage where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I want to make sure that my friend knows that part of the story. I said, do you believe that story? He says, oh, I believe that story. The whole story with the dog and all that annoyance and all that, all the troubles that came along with that and whatever, all led to this moment where my neighbors are preaching the gospel that they're not even sure they can live out themselves, but it's real to them. I don't understand all of that, but I can tell you, God's gone to great lengths to reach those people. And our response in the time of difficulty, when he came over the first time and he said, get your shovel and get that off of my yard, and it wasn't a pretty word that he used, our response in that moment was very important. People's eternity hangs in the balance because of the way we respond to their accusation. And I want to tell you today, if you hear nothing else in the sermon, hear this. You have a responsibility in every situation of your life to respond in a godly manner in every situation. And you need to trust God with the things like your reputation and so forth. This guy, Publius, his father got healed. The Apostle Paul prays for him and he gets healed. It's amazing. It says, he lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went and prayed and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. And this was done. So when this was done, the rest of the island who had diseases also came and they were also healed. Isn't that incredible? They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Who does that? These guys had lost everything on board ship, and when they left, they were blessed by the entire community that they were staying with. And I promise you, this is not just a once-off event in the history of mankind or salvation or whatever. This is a regular occurrence for those who follow after the Lord with their whole heart. You follow God, you honor God, you do the right thing, and at the right time, in God's timing, you will receive this kind of a blessing, somebody somewhere will be affected. It goes on, the story goes on, you know, Paul goes on to Rome from here. There's a lot I'd like to say, but I'm out of time. And I want to say this about the fact that Paul ends up in Rome, a prisoner in his house. He's preaching the word of God. He's dwelling in his own house that he's renting with his own money, but he's under house arrest, which means that he's literally chained to a Roman guard for the entire time that he's there, so he doesn't escape and so forth. And the Roman guards would kind of go in shifts of 6 hours, I think, 6 hours on, where they'd be chained to him, and he'd have to, you know, basically be under their watchful eye. During that time, even while he is fettered, the gospel is unfettered, because what happens when you've got a guy that you're chained to for 6 hours? What do? You talk. What do you talk about? Well, you talk about the thing that's overflowing from your heart. You tell them the story. You tell them all the wonderful adventures you've been on. You talk about Jesus, who is the hope of your life. You talk about how God rescued you out of darkness. All these things become, it's just flowing from you. And the next thing you know, these guys are getting saved. The same guards that are getting saved are then going back to their buddies and to their families and their wives and kids and all this kind of stuff. And guess who is getting saved? All of Rome is getting saved because of this. So your response in your circumstance is critical. You can't wait until everything's good before you start responding well. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a better Christian when I've got a little bit more money, or when I'm not under this kind of duress, or maybe when I feel a bit less emotional, or maybe, you know, when so-and-so stops treating me like that, I'll be a better Christian. No, no, no. Honor God now and sow the seeds for fruitfulness for the future. I do notice that in this passage, these guys on Malta, they were very generous. They were generous when these strangers arrived. They were generous when the strangers left. I think their generosity went a very long way to the kind of blessing that was poured out upon them. There are communities that reject Christ, and there are communities that accept Christ. When Jesus came, he came at that perfect time in history when God knew all of Israel would reject him and crucify him in Jerusalem on that day. On that Friday. It was the culmination of God's timing. He knew there was a generation that would crucify the Lord. I don't know if we would all crucify the Lord in our generation, but maybe we would have. But nevertheless, it seems to me that there are times when people reject and there are times when people accept Christ. We are not responsible as ministers of the gospel for the kind of soil that we are going to minister in, but we need to trust God and just speak anyway. Nevertheless, to flip the coin around, when the word is being preached to us, we have a responsibility to check the condition of our hearts. Are we receptive or we're not receptive? It seems like the people on the island of Malta were very receptive to the gospel because they had a unique, they were generous. There was a generosity on the inside of them. I'm not saying, I don't know, I'm not really sure what I'm saying, but I don't want to suggest that we can be commended for our, you know, for our own salvation. No, no. We're only saved because God saves us. Nevertheless, I think about that community in the Decapolis when Jesus went through his storm, and on the other side of the storm after he silenced the storm, when he met the demoniac of the Gadarenes there and he cast the devil out of him and the devil went into the pigs and the pigs all went into the lake. You remember that story? Remember what the community did at that time? They did not receive Jesus. They did not welcome him there. They said, you know what? Please leave. There are communities that will reject Christ. When we present the gospel to other people, it is not our responsibility as to how it is received by those people. So we can't say, well, I'm not gonna do this because I just don't know. Be faithful to the Lord. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. What they do with it is their story. And when we have those who come to us to preach the gospel, let us be like these Maltese. Let us be generous in heart. Because if we are, I think we will discover that there's a fruitfulness that comes out of that generosity. It's a ripe, it's ready for the seed of God's word. Malta is an island that is, you know, in the Mediterranean. I know it's off of the coast of Italy, and Italy is a Roman Catholic dominant, you know, country, and Malta is about 85% Roman Catholic. There are other places over towards the Turkish coast which are Muslim, I know that there's a lot of history in that, but I will say that the people of Malta, who were no doubt affected by the gospel in the middle of the first century, they affected their culture for generations, even to today. So that the predominant culture on that island is still focused on God. I'm not going to say anything about you know, the form of religion or any of that kind of stuff, but Roman Catholic is based on the work of Christ. Christ is in there. I don't know anything about the spiritual nature, you know, the what the churches look like there, but nevertheless, the country is a Christian country. And I'd like to draw a correlation there. I'd like to say that as a result of a community that welcomed the gospel, we are part of this community. You're not a stranger here. You're not a foreigner here. You live here. You rent homes. You've bought homes. You live here. You moved here from somewhere else maybe, but you live here now. This is our community. Let us welcome Christ here. Let us welcome Christ here so that in the generations to come, they will still find Christ here. And it won't just be the ruins, the ancient ruins of some ancient faith, but it'll be the very living, abiding church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think generosity is a beautiful way for us to recognize this. And generosity and hospitality go hand in hand. Those people were hospitable and they welcomed these travelers. We should be hospitable too. I don't have time to talk about that more. Maybe I'll do one more session on the book of Acts and we'll talk more about hospitality and end it with that, because this last little portion of the scripture is very powerful stuff. But thank you guys for listening. Well, come on, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, your word is so rich. How can we get through it? It's no wonder it took 2.5 years to get this far. Thank you, Lord. There's so much to talk about. You just never leave us and you never forsake us. You always want to instruct and guide. You're such a loving Father. You discipline us. You guide us. You love us. You bless us. We just want to be where you are. We want to be obedient to your word, to be doers, not just hearers. So please, Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you take these words we've heard today and just stir up our hearts with them? When we go back and read the scripture again, just launch things out of the pages right at us. And may we become strong and healthy as a community of faith, taking responsibility for our actions and taking responsibility for our neighbors. Lord, we love you. Let your grace be poured out upon us now. In the name of Jesus, amen.